Before we read God's word, we should give thanks for it and invite God the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts. This is a rich blessing we have before us in your word. And indeed, you've given much other riches to us in our time and in our money. We praise you that Liz has had the time to prepare to teach the children. Ask your hand of blessing on her. We praise you that you've given to us that we might give to you, and ask your blessing on this money and that which is given in other ways. Multiply it. May it be used for your glory. And we ask for ourselves as we look at your word. Enliven our hearts. Lift us up to serve you, we pray. Amen. Luke 20 and verse 41. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich put their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." I'll do keep God's word open in front of you so that we might see that it is indeed his word. In many churches, this week would be called Passion Sunday, recognizing in the liturgical year that Jesus is now heading for the cross. Well, that's helpful. It's also not very helpful. Jesus has been heading for the cross since the very beginning of his ministry. Indeed, Jesus has been heading for the cross since his birth, hasn't he? Isn't that the plan and purpose of his birth amongst us? Do we not celebrate God with us, the one who has come to save us? And the Gospels give different amounts of attention to this time. But rather intriguingly, I'm tempted. Let's do this as a quiz, okay? There are some 20-something chapters in Luke. We're in 20 and 21. So let's assume that we've already got to this point in 20 and 21 because it's Easter and it's Passion Sunday. We're going to go backwards, all right? And see how far back you think it was that Luke started Jesus on the road to the cross. So we all start with our hands up and we're going to walk backwards and see who gets it right. Okay, here we go. We need to put our hands up if we're going to do this together. We'll start with our hands up. We're starting at chapter 19. I'm going to count backwards. You drop your hand when you think Luke started Jesus on the road to the cross. So 19, 18, 10, 16, 15, 14, 13, 12, 10, 9. Did I miss out 11? What did I? 12. We'll go back to 12. 11, 10, 9. I'm not going to go any further. Because in chapter 9, And verse 51, Luke records, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined, that is, Jesus determined to journey to Jerusalem. Way back in chapter 9, Luke records that Jesus set his face, is the old meaning, towards Jerusalem, and would not be distracted from it. That everything he now did was heading to this moment. Everything he taught, each interaction, it's all about Jesus coming to the cross to bear our sin, to die with it, to take it away, and to rise again. So much happens on the road to Jerusalem. It's worth a look, actually, if you can, over the coming week. It's remarkable how much happens on the road to Jerusalem. The 72 are sent out and welcomed back. Do we forget that actually Jesus sent these ones ahead to sound them out, to share the news, to say the Messiah's coming? Jesus wanted everybody to hear. He took every opportunity. It's an advertising campaign, if you really want to use modern speech. He sent the 72 out to say, the Messiah has come. He's coming. Are you ready to listen? So much teaching, especially against the religious hypocrisy of the day. There are parables galore, Luke records for us, on the road to Jerusalem. But there are also predictions of his own death. And 10 chapters later, Luke has Jesus reaching Jericho on Palm Sunday. And Andrew will be looking at that with you next week. We've shifted to Luke's gospel in our preparations for Easter. Some would say we're late. We should have done that at the beginning of Lent. Some would say we've come too soon because it starts next week. But soon enough, I hope, to spend a little bit of time unwrapping all of this that Luke has detailed for us is preparation for the cross, for the grave, for the resurrection, and for glory. Jesus had come from the Father, and he had come to teach us the way back to the Father. Jesus teaching time and time again in this period is about how you can have a relationship with his Father in heaven. Jesus loves us enough to come and teach us the way back to God from the dark paths of sin, which everyone starts out life walking. And that's our theme this Easter. We're going to be looking in various ways at how Jesus loves us. The outcome will be, I hope, that we dwell on that love of the Lord Jesus. That he loved us enough to do this and to do that. So we dwell today on the idea that Jesus loves us enough to teach us the way back to God. I wonder if you will think on these things, discuss them at the dinner table or when you walk the dog or drive the car, whatever it may be. But this Easter, let's dwell on the love of Christ for us. And the Lord Jesus, in the passage we've read, speaks of four different types of religion. Four different types of religion. And the first is thoughtless religion. Thoughtless religion. 20, verse 41 through to, that's not in front of me, I'm on the wrong page. I'm reading chapter 19, which won't do anybody any good. 41 through to 44, this is the question he puts to the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees had challenged the Lord Jesus about the Bible and about the resurrection. They didn't believe there was one. And so they had a problem with the teaching that Moses had given. And Jesus had to say to them, look, you're missing the wood for the trees. You're getting all hung up on what Moses said about divorce and remarriage. And actually, he said, I've met the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who'd gone before him and who were dead. And therefore, he's speaking as though they're alive. So there has to be a resurrection. Stop worrying about it. That's broadly speaking what's gone before. They'd missed the wood for the trees. They got tied up in a little and tuck them in out the way, so as you can leg it, your feet are free, your legs are free to run. And this is what the Lord is saying. There's a day of the week to wear business-like attire. You have to look very hard, but you can find pictures of Gareth Southgate on the training ground, and he's not wearing a three-piece suit. He's got trainers, tracksuit bottoms, and usually a nice T-shirt with the England logo on. Well, okay, fine. So but he's dressed for the occasion. And the Lord is saying, look, sometimes you've got to get on with the work. You can't always take it easy. The greeting with respect refers to the Jewish Talmud, those extra words that they put around the Old Testament scriptures, which insist, they literally insist on these people greeting one another profusely and publicly. It is necessary, the rules say, when you see one of these likely dressed chaps in the marketplace, you have to go over and greet him, and you have to do it in a certain way, and you have to be profuse, and you're normally quite loud, and it's normally quite time-consuming, and you have to do it. And they have reserved seats at the front of the synagogue, nearest to the ark, nearest to the right place. They have the best seats at dinner. So they would come, and in those days you often reclined around a U-shaped table if you were a rich enough set, and the best place was near to the host. And the worst place was stood up by the wall at the side, where on a good day, the hoi polloi were welcomed in to listen to the conversation of those who knew better. There are always those who love leisure. And in this case, they make money out of those who can't afford it. We're not sure what the phrase devour widows' houses means, but it looks like those who charge exorbitant legal fees, who forced buyouts of debtors and put people out of their homes, they overinflated rents, they abused hospitality, and would turn up and say, your duty, or you rent a house from me, it's your duty to feed me tonight, or something like that, you know, and that they would abuse that, and that's what it means to devour widows' houses and to say long prayers for show. There are a number of famous cases in Scripture. The Lord Jesus makes a great deal of fun about these. I love the one where he tells the story of the well-robed, pompous, scribe or Pharisee who is deliberately late for the prayers so that he is on the street corner with maximum exposure as he stops and turns to the temple and says his prayer out loud very devoutly so that everybody can see him. That's the picture of these people here. And Jesus' warning about this is ongoing. Continue to be aware, verse 46 says. It's a present tense. It's beware today, beware tomorrow, beware the next day, beware you guys in Trinity in 2019 of showy religionists. There's no comment on their outcome. The assumption is they know nothing about getting to heaven, despite what they claim they can offer to other people. So my friends, let us be warned. Let us hear the warning. Jesus loves us enough to teach us the dangers of showy religion. And let's be ready to warn others, because there's plenty of showy religion around in our world today. Let's not forget the motivations behind it. Leisure, the respect of other people, the building up of wealth. These things will create showy religion and drag us down away from the Father in heaven and from the Lord Jesus. There's a danger to others as well. And if Jesus loves us enough to tell us, should we not love them enough to live lives that don't have showy religion and that have something else instead? That might actually attract them to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps like the real religion of this poor widow in chapter 21 and verses 1 to 4. We've had thoughtless, unbiblical religion, we've had showy religion, and now we find real religion. For Luke, this is a just-so-happened moment in verse 21. For the other gospel writers, you get a sense that Jesus positioned himself in the right place to watch it happen. It doesn't really matter. The joy of it is that Jesus used this everyday occurrence for a fantastic teaching for us. The unnamed woman. Oh, so often in Scripture there is an unnamed woman who does it right, as opposed to all the hoity-toity men with all their showiness and everything else. And it's a deliberate contrast here. The gospel writers use the culture of the day to force us to think. This woman would have been considered a nobody, a nothing with nothing to teach to anybody. And yet the Lord Jesus says she has everything to teach to everybody. This poor widow, the word describes somebody who is truly destitute. Luke is the only person to use this word in the whole of the Scripture, the New Testament. It is a uniquely negative word. Uniquely. It's not just poor. She's beyond poor. This beyond poor widow puts in a tiny offering. Financially speaking, the sum of money is literally as small as it can be, more or less. She could have put in one coin instead of two, but it's the smallest coin. And the text that Luke writes for us singles her out in so many ways. The opposition of woman to man, of poor to rich, of having everything and having nothing. And it's this that Jesus says is real religion. It's not the visible stuff. It's about your heart. You see, this lady loved God enough to give him her entire life as it stood at that time. Her entire life. This is it. This is all she has to live on, to eat, to feed. And she comes, and it's that time of the week when she comes to the temple, and she loves God enough to give him her all. She didn't wish to draw attention to herself. She was not taking advantage of any other. She just knew that God loved her, and she should love him. And Jesus loves us enough, without making anyone else go and say, well done, sticking a badge on her, taking a photograph, putting her in the fame of the highlights. Without doing any of that, he says to the disciples, this is the one. This is the way. Jesus loves us enough to point out that we need to love him like this, which is, of course, no less than the way he loves us first. And so here we find recorded for us his love enough to teach us of the error of our ways and the right way to live. The message could not be clearer. Is your whole life the Lord's? Is there something you're keeping from him? Are you hoping to share life with him, the rule of your life? Are there gifts that you are not using for him? Do you have time that you won't give him? Do you have money that you're relying on instead of him? If you and I are keeping things back from God, then we're failing and we're falling. She loved him enough to give all that she had to live on, all that she could expect for the next day at least. She trusted God for the food she would eat that evening, for the place she would lay her head. She'd not be able to buy it, barter for it, or anything. How many of us have freezers full of food? We can't remember what is in there. Plans, no plans to share it. How many of us have savings accounts or the like that we can't really remember what they are, or houses with spare rooms that are full of junk? And I hold up my hand and say, that's me, not you. That's where I'm at, and these are the things that bug me. as I read this text. Loving these things can never be, should never be our security. Jesus loves us enough to warn us that we've got to love him entirely, which is the way he first loved us. So thoughtless religion, showy religion, real religion, the last few verses remind us of doomed religion. The last few verses warn about the outcome of the false religions we might follow. The height of religious observance is great buildings, isn't it? If you think about it, if you want to do something with all that spare money you've acquired that's showy, that might win you a name. In fact, you can actually chisel your name in the stone so as you, people after you, when you're dead, can go and look at it and say, did you know John Smith? I didn't, but he must have been famous because he paid for this building. That's really the epitome of all that we've seen, is build a great big building with your name on it. So Jesus takes it to the very height, if you will, the very depth, really. These religions are doomed. These religions are doomed. They will not stand. However long you think they will last, they will not stand. Time has proved Jesus' words to be true. The great stones that are being talked about here are many times the size of the stones you can see in the Wailing Wall today. They were decorated gloriously, and they've been cast down. They have no future. I would dearly love to know where that widow is today. It would round out the story nicely, but I can't tell you. I'm guessing she's in glory, and one day we'll be able to talk to her. But in that sense, the story is open-ended. Jesus loves us enough to warn us about thoughtless, showy religion. It's doomed. He loved you enough to come and call you to real religion, which is just saying yes to him and loving him back with your whole heart. Will you meditate on that this Easter? Will you say yes to Jesus if you haven't before today? Father God in heaven, would you draw us near to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, take away the showy things in our lives. Set us free from the thoughtless things. Let us see how doomed our own paths are. And let us come face to face with the love of the Lord Jesus and revel in it and glory in it and wonder at it. And would you warm our hearts that we might love you as you have first loved us. Amen.